Thank you, my brother. This is a good book. Faith Alone by R.C. Sproul. So, since you said that I was going to recommend one, you have this?
No, I'll put
it on. It's yours now.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. Wow. It's my...
What a prize.
My gift to you. Well, thank you for inviting us. 500 years of Reformation. I have to tell you, right off the cuff, the Reformation that is going on in Latin America for the 21st century is quite different and richer than the Reformation that took place in the 16th century. In the 16th century, you had some men that they themselves were not very sure of whether or not what they were doing was right, and until they were convinced by the scriptures, they were able to reaffirm, and then they themselves were so involved with Roman Catholicism that it was difficult for them to depart totally from Roman Catholicism. And you probably heard about Martin Luther saying, ex corpus meus, ex corpus meus. By that saying, this is my body, and still trying to detach from that doctrine of transubstantiation. But the Reformation that is going on in Latin America is a lot richer, because we have all these years of history, and we have the Jonathan Edwards and the Spurgeons and the B.B. Whitfields and all the men who after the 16th century work hard to preserve the doctrines of the Reformation, and not only that, but wrote books that now new people coming to the Reformation can read. And if you want a recommendation for a good book, that is Faith Alone. Also Baxter, Reformed pastor, and all these men who made this Reformation rich, chosen by God, by R.C. Sproul, the holiness of God, a lot of things that Reformers have written today. I was looking, and I'm just giving you that idea, look into the internet and just say Reformers, theologians through the century. And you will have the list of all the men who have been there and the ones who are here in this century. They include people like Mark Dever and Michael Horton and all these people. What I am basically saying is that this 500 years celebration in Latin America is pivotal. It is something very special, because since there are so much in the internet, even from Latin American countries, celebrating 500 years next Tuesday. Next Tuesday is the 31st of October, exactly when the Reformation began 500 years ago on the 31st of October, 1517. Just count. And the younger pastors and the younger generation of Christians who did not read before, now they say, what is this phenomenon? What is happening here? So you can expect from this celebration a turnaround of Latin America into probably the most reformed continent of the world. It is an amazing thing. By the mercy of God, we have We have reached over 2,000 pastors in all Latin America, from Mexico all the way to Argentina. And at this moment, we have close to 1,000 students, pastors and ministers of the gospel, and students both taking classes sitting down, about 500, and the other ones taking classes by internet. This is an amazing thing, but we are not alone. We invited other ministries to come along, and they are really going on. In fact, last year we have the celebration of, no, this year, of the 500, this year, yeah, the 500th celebration in Bogota. 800 people came from all Latin America, and all the ministries that are involved in Reformation were together, and we were saying, we are not competing, we are pushing each other to help and to move along this magnificent Reformation. But what is the Reformation? What happened before the Reformation? Let me give you a brief study of that. Then we will hear three main words of the Reformation in Latin. Is post tenebrax lux. That is after darkness, light. That was the motto of the Reformation. Because up to that moment, the darkness was so dark that the Bible, which is the light of the world, really, in the incarnate Lord Jesus, has gone totally dark, to the point that the church had already declared that we cannot attain truth only from the Bible, but it had to be from three sources of authority. The magisterium of the church, and you know already that, the Pope, the cardinals, the councils, and all the magisterium of the church, the priest as the center person to provide salvation. And then from the traditions of the church, and that is all the traditions that happened from the moment the Roman Catholic Church left the Catholic Church in the third century or fourth century. Did you hear what I said? The Roman Catholic Church left the Catholic Church. We are the Catholic Church. We are the universal church that trusts in Christ alone for our salvation. And Catholic means the universal church. But Roman Catholicism is only part of that. But we will get to that. The Roman Catholic Church has three authorities: the Bible, the traditions, and the magisterium of the church. And the three authorities were equal, or are equal. The problem is, when one authority is different than the other authority, which one do we follow? And when that tension happened, then the magisterium of the church decided to establish some order of authority and place the Bible under the tradition and the tradition under the magisterium of the church, and therefore the magisterium of the church became the absolute authority, the supreme authority. For the evangelical church and for the Bible church, it is the same three authorities, but this way, where the Bible is the supreme authority, the tradition has value as long as it submits to the authority of the church, and the church has authority as long as the church submits to the authority of the Bible. So since these things were happening in the Middle Age, when Martin Luther came into the into this darkness, he was invited in 1510 to visit Rome, and he went there looking for the beauty of the church and found a church deep in sin and deep in believers in creeds that were way far from the church. The plan of salvation for the Roman Catholic Church was that anyone who would like to become a Christian becomes a Christian by baptism. When the baby is born, the first thing you do, you baptize the baby, and the baby becomes a Christian. That person continues to be a Christian until he or she loses his salvation when he comes to the age of reasoning, and the first thing that he does is sin. When you sin, you lose your salvation. Then you have to get back your salvation by... This is falling apart? No. By going to the priest, and the priest who have given salvation to him before in the baptism of water, then hears the confession, gives absolution, and now that baby is safe again. And he's safe until he sins, and then he goes to the priest gives him confession, now he is safe until he sins again, and he is lost again. So this business goes on until you end your entire life, and you have to gain your salvation by the sacraments and by being very, very good. Jesus came not to save, but to give the possibility for you to be saved. That is the doctrine of the Roman Church. And then, after you'll die, or when you're ready to die, then you don't go to Jesus, you call the priest, and the priest perform the last rites. And with those last rites, if the person confesses the sins and dies with the last rites, he probably will go to heaven, because he didn't have any more time to sin. It sounds very sad. And then, if the person dies, and dies with some kind of venial sin that he forgot to confess, then this person goes to purgatory, and you have to go back to the priest to get him out of purgatory by paying indulgences. And that was the situation of the church when Martin Luther arrived to that, and he went back to Germany totally upset. He says, "I cannot be." Then in 1513, the head of the order of the monastery where he was invited him to teach at the University of Wittenberg and to teach Bible. So he began to teach Bible and read the Bible and discovered that the Bible did not match with the doctrine of the Roman Church. Now, I have to make a parenthesis here. That was the plan of salvation in the Roman Church. The plan of salvation in the Bible is only one way. That way is no one gets saved by baptism of water. No one gets saved by sacraments. The only way to get saved is by faith alone. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and therefore, the instrument of salvation is not the baptism, not the sacraments, but faith. So, we are jumping already into three concepts. The first concept that we heard was were the three words, post tenebrax lux. When the reformers saw the light of the gospel, they compared the light with the with the darkness that was there, and then the Reformation began. But there were two main causes for the Reformation. One is the formal cause. The formal cause of the Reformation is who is the authority. Remember that we talk about three authorities? And they have to formalize who is the supreme authority. And when the reformers came to the conclusion that the supreme authority is the scriptures, then they formulated the formal cause of the Reformation in two words, sola scriptura. That means that the scripture is not the only authority, but is the supreme authority. Sola scriptura, the formal cause of the Reformation. And what is the material cause of the Reformation? What is the instrumental cause of the Reformation? The instrumental cause of the Reformation is the answer to how in the world do we get right with God? How do we get saved? What is the instrument of salvation? And this is where Martin Luther had his crisis. And if you want to hear about that crisis, you have to come tomorrow. Because his big crisis is Romans 1, 16 and 17. It is incredible. And that verse, Romans 1, those two verses, 1, 16 and 17, and more 17, is really the basis for the entire Reformation, and that is called the instrumental cause of the Reformation. Is what is the instrument of salvation? The instrument of salvation is faith. And that faith is given to you or to us by God, by grace alone, as a gift. And that faith has to be only on one mediator. Because when Martin Luther and the Dark Ages were discovering is that there were so many mediators among them, guess who was the main mediator before the Reformation? Don't say Mary because that's wrong. Don't say the saints because that's wrong. The main mediator is the priest. The priest is in charge of your salvation. He gives you baptism, he gives you absolution, he gives you the last rites, and he gets you out of purgatory. He is in charge. And when we were talking with Kevin about the book of Hebrews, wow! In the book of Hebrews, over seven times, the entire book says a priest of human, of men, cannot exist any longer. It's totally replaced by the only priest that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Well, Martin Luther went to Rome, and in 1513 he began to teach at the University of Wittenberg. And there he taught the Bible, and he came face to face with the truth of the Bible, and he was extremely upset at the righteousness of God. And we will go into that a little farther tomorrow. Because we, if we want to save ourselves on our own, we have to be as righteous as God is. And that is a very difficult balance to achieve. In fact, I will give you a little bit of tomorrow, he was extremely upset at God when God required righteousness. And when God says that His justice and His righteousness will become upon us. And he thought that God was ready to punish anybody who will not fulfill the law. And that the righteousness and the justice of God was going to come upon you and condemn you. And he was afraid. In fact, he will think that the way for him to be saved was through attaining full forgiveness in confession. And he spent hours and hours and hours in the confessionary, and when he finally finished, will go and come out of the sanctuary, and he will go back and says, I forgot another sin. But he will confess every day, because that was what the monastery required from the monks, that you have to confess every day. So he will really go into these panics to try to avoid the righteousness of God. And while he was dealing with that particular verse and became angry at God, another fellow who is a reformer, Augustine, who lived in the 4th century, has written already a small commentary on Romans 1:17. Do you want to know what Augustine wrote? He said, he's going to open the video a little bit so I can get in the picture. What he said was this. This righteousness of God is injustice of God. Is not the justice of God that is coming to punish you and destroy you forever in hell because of your sins. But it is rather the righteousness of God that is transferred to you in Christ. So it's coming to you in the form of the righteousness of Christ. He sent his Son, God incarnate, to live a perfect life, to fulfill every single commandment. In fact, he saved us not by his death alone, but by his life, death, resurrection, ascension, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross crying out to the Father, Psalm 22. I don't have time because Pastor didn't give me enough time to go over Psalm 22. But I will encourage you to read Psalm 22 and picture Jesus repeating that psalm on the cross. And at one point he said, my God, why? See, God has turned off the light on Jesus. He didn't have that relationship any longer. He could not see God because he was carrying the sin of all the ones who believe in him. And the wrath of God, the justice of God that was coming upon every one of the believers came upon Jesus. And the earth shook and it was dark. And he who did not have sin, God made him sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And why did he say, my God, my God? Because He could not say, Daddy, Daddy, because he was in front of a judge, as we have to be in front of the judge. And when God discharged all his punishment upon him, at that moment, the justice of God, the wrath of God, and the mercy of God kissed on the cross. Because at that very moment, for those who believe, the righteousness and the justice of Christ came upon the believer, covered them with his blood. God burned all our sins on the cross and the body of Jesus. And the righteousness of God, the justice of God, came upon us. Those are not my words. Those are Augustine's words. When Martin Luther read that, he says, I love the righteousness of God. I love the justice of God. Because he did not come with his justice to punish me, but he came to justify me with the justice, with the righteousness, with what is just in Christ, transferred to you. And now, when at the last words, or when he was finishing with his job, then he returned to the relationship with Daddy, and he ended up saying, Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit. Wow! All is completed. Martin Luther said that when he read that and went back to the scriptures and discovered what that meant, the doors of paradise opened for him. And he knew that he will never lose his salvation, because that faith that God has given him was given to him by God himself. And God is immutable. God does not change. And therefore, God never takes away that salvation from you. Not only that, want to hear something more beautiful? I wish I could speak English to be able to tell you this. But the most beautiful thing is that God really cannot love us eternally unless we are in Christ. Otherwise, he will not be God, because he cannot love any other more than himself. But he loves us so intensely only when we are in Christ. And when we are in Christ, we participate. I have to walk very carefully. But participate in the intertrinitarian love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He loves us intensively because we are in Christ. And when he sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees his Son, Christ in you. Father, I came to fulfill your will, so they will be in me as I am in you, you in me, the Spirit in you, I in me, I love you, you love me, I love them, they are in me. Isn't that beautiful? That was the righteousness of Christ in us. And that, you have to wait until tomorrow to finish this story. But isn't it magnificent? We don't realize that this is what happened to Martin Luther. At that moment, he began to write this truth, and he wrote this little poem. Listen to this. Of course, I don't speak English, and this is old English, so it's worse for me. Lord Jesus, Thou art my righteousness. I am thy sin. Thou tookest upon thee what was mine. Yet said on me what was thine. Thou became what thou wert not, and I, that I might become what I was not. What a tremendous exchange. He stole from me my sin. You took from me what was mine. And you gave me what was yours, your righteousness. So I can become what I was not, a child of God. And you became, and thou became what you were not. You were pure, beautiful, perfect God, who in his work of redemption became sin for us. He, in Psalm 22, he says, I am like a worm. I am nothing. And yet you promised me to take care of me, and you are going to let me die. My God, why have you forgotten me or forsaken me? And the answer is, because of us. Because he was in the business of transferring that. Then he began to teach. And then there was a man by the name Tetzel. Julius II embarked in building the St. Peter Cathedral in Rome. And of course, he didn't count his pennies before he began. And it became a very expensive proposition. In fact, when Julius II began to build the Rome, the cathedral, the St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, he also embarked in renovating the entire city of Rome, because that was the papal city. The whole city belonged to the papacy. Not until later on, with the loss of the papal states, the Pope was reduced to the Vatican. That was given to them, even almost in a century that is not too far from us, with Mussolini. Mussolini was the one who signed the Vatican to them. The point is that this work was extremely expensive. Since we needed money, or they needed money, they push more than ever the idea of indulgences. And Tetzel went to Germany to request from people money to pay for these services. And I don't have to read to you what Tetzel said, but he will convince, he was a tremendous salesperson. He says, your mother, who loved you so much, who gave you so much education, who took care of you, is in purgatory and has still 500 years to be there. And she is screaming, help me, help me, go and pay indulgences to get me out of here. And I have the whole speeches. I am not going to read to you, because I don't have the time, of Tetzel. And he says, the moment the coin touches the place where you put the money, the souls of purgatory come out. Well, I was going to be a Roman Catholic priest. I never read the Bible when I was in the seminary, and I was going to be ordained. None of my my friends read the Bible. One of my friends, who is a bishop now, Mimi and I introduced the Bible to him in Philadelphia after he was a bishop. When Tessel began to ask for this, it was repugnant to Martin Luther. So Martin Luther began to protest against that, but he was already teaching at the University of Wittenberg. So he decided to preach. He came to the knowledge of this of the Bible in the in 1516 or so, and then during that year he began to preach in the church. He began to teach more about the Bible as he was convincing himself and reading more to understand the Word of God and understand the Gospel. And then in 1517, he wrote down the syllabus of what he was going to teach that semester at the door of the Church of Wittenberg. That's where the students would go there and see what is it that he was going to teach. And when they discovered that he was teaching things that were not in agreement with the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Empire, with Charles V, the emperor, was really the one who called people to order. Then this became something very interesting, like gossiping, and began to take these doctrines and these thesis that he wrote, and it went through Europe like fire. Went through at an incredible pace. Not only that, but the erudites began to discuss these ideas, and they found them rather interesting. In the meantime, Martin Luther continued to write, and he wrote prolifically about this, and that was on October 31st, 1517. Notice the process. In August 1518, we're talking almost 1 year, the Pope summoned Luther to come to Rome. The Pope got the information, got what was happening, and they invited him to come to Rome. Martin Luther was on his way to Rome, and Frederick, the Prince Frederick of Germany, told him, "Do not go. I suggest that you will stay here." Now, Frederick was a very important person. Let me share with you this. So much to talk about. At that time, the Pope was not made Pope by the cardinals, but by the electors. And Frederick was one of the electors for the Pope. So the Pope had to walk very careful what he said, what we do, because the emperors and the private politicians were the ones who will elect the Pope. So the Frederick the Wise in German told him not to go, and petitioned that he will not be forced to go to Rome. He knew that if he will go to Rome, they were going to kill him in Rome, because that was the power. He knew that the same thing happened to Hus before, that they killed him. He knew that they have killed so many because of that. So he did not go to Rome. Then in October 1518, Luther meets with Cajetan, Bishop Cajetan, to debate his writings. And in that debate, Martin Luther said that he believed that the Bible had more authority than the Pope. Ouch! That was a mortal wound, because that was a no. Why was a darkness there? Because the Bible, nobody knew the Bible. The only people who could read the Bible were the people who knew Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. So no one can confront the authority of the church. And the same church had read and teach the Bible the way they taught me. I never had a Bible in the seminary, but I had people teaching me about the Bible, and then I discovered when I was in front of the Bible that what they taught me was not true. But they were not lying to me. They were convinced that that was the truth, because they themselves did not read the Bible. They were not being dishonest. They were honest, because that's all they knew. In the Middle Age, that's what happened. If I tell something to you and ask you to tell her and go around in secret, and then we'll ask the last person to tell us the story, what will happen? It will not be the same story. Right? And since you didn't have a way to know, because you didn't have the Bible in your own language, so there is no way to confront it. Then, in 1519, Luther has a debate with Eck, another cardinal. And there, he got trapped into saying this. Says Martin Luther, okay, you will think that the Pope does not have the same authority than the Bible, because indeed, many popes say something and then they change, and the Bible did not change, so we can give you something. But when there is a group of people together under the power of the Holy Spirit, with the cardinals and the Pope, and all together being protected by the Holy Spirit, they will have authority, aren't they? And Martin Luther did not answer. He says, are you saying that the councils have less authority than the Bible? And he said, yes. The Bible is above the councils. So you say, are you saying that the councils can err? And he says, yes. Well, you can remember that the majority of the cardinals and the majority of the bishops were members of the royal family of different countries. That's the way they... So, at this point, in 1520, the Pope, Leo X, whose favorite sport, anyone knows, was he was a hunter. He was a member of the NRA. He was a wrong thing to say. He was a hunter. And he loved to hunt wild pigs. And he was hunting when this story came to him. So he wrote a bull of excommunication for Martin Luther in 1520. And he began his excommunication proclamation by saying, arise, O Lord, a wild boar is in your vineyard. That was Martin Luther. But he was basically saying, kill it. He, in November of 1520, the Pope ordered that all the writings that were available somewhere, wherever, of Martin Luther be burned publicly. So they burned all his things that they could put their hands on. And so that was November 1520. In December 1520, 1 month later, Luther burned publicly the bull of excommunication that the Pope has given him. So that's the way the politics work at that time. So in March 1521, you will think that it's the same year that all of this happened. Charles V, the Emperor of Rome, summoned Martin Luther to come to a hearing and to hear and to come publicly to the Diet of Worms, which is where they were going to judge publicly Martin Luther. And they put together all the writings that he had. But at this time, there were so many people who had read what Martin Luther had written that they said, there's light here. There's truth here. The Bible is the authority. Look, if that's what the Bible says, then we are following something wrong. And so they summoned Frederick, requested safe passage for Luther. Say, okay, we are going to allow Luther to appear if you promise not to kill him. Because what he has done is sufficient not only to have excommunication, but to kill someone for this. And they arranged all the royalty of Europe, got together, the trial was put together, all the pomp and circumstances were there, and this son of a miner, a little monk, comes to Worms. And on his way to Worms, there was the little carriage, and people were gathering by the road saying, go, 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 go. See? And they will ask Martin Luther, what are you going to say? I said, God will tell me, but I definitely will say that the Pope has no authority above the scriptures. I will say that the council, he was repeating all of this. He says, it is, we cannot cover up. And he arrived, stood alone, see all the royalty and all the pomp and circumstances. And they ask Martin Luther, the prosecutor, says, Martin Luther, do you retract of all these writings that you have done? And he stood there and he asked them a question. Retract from what? They say, we are not here to ask you to have a debate. They knew how sharp he was. He was a doctor. He was a professor. He was a theologian respected in Germany. In fact, by this time, the Reformation was going on. Many people already had believed. And so they were ready. So he said, detract from what? Says Martin Luther, we are not here to do a debate. We are here to ask you, do you retract, yes or not? He says, retract from what? Says, I already answered that question. Then he said, I need to be for us. What do you say, Martin Luther? I need. What do you say? Speak up, Martin. May I have 24 hours. I said, okay. They granted the 24 hours. He went to his cell. And at the cell, he went to sleep, peaceful, relaxed, the whole night. No. No, so. He cried out to God. Says, oh Lord, you should hear his prayers. I wish I had the time to read it, but I'll send them up. And one day you can give it to them. Oh Lord, my God. It is your word. It is your world. It is your way. I might be wrong, but you are not. Help me. I need to know. This is a way that this is way too much for me. I'm only human. You are divine. You know everything. Why did you put me into this? And then he went back and check the scriptures over and over and over again, because he said, I am all alone contra mundo, against the entire world. How could it be that this poor monk comes against this tremendous empire and against all these years and centuries that we have practiced this? Is it possible, my Lord, that I am wrong? As humility. He cried out the entire night and went against through the scriptures on those specific passages, and went through the book of Romans, and went through. It was an amazing battle. But then he came back, and the royalty came back again all together. And Martin Luther walked in again. They say, Martin Luther, do you recant? And he said, recant of what? Since we already went through that yesterday, remember? But he wanted so badly to have at least a reasoning of that. So he said, and I was trying to look what he said, so I will not say what he didn't say. I found it. And Luther confessed his steadfast faith in God's word and his trust in God's care. And then he said the following: unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of the Pope, of councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. At that moment, he stood condemned. They were not going to honor the safe conduct. He knew that was his last day on earth. I want you to know, do we have that? But he was captive. He was prisoner by the word of God. He could not go against God, even if it cost his life. So they dismissed the court, and they were going to attack him on the road and kill him. They knew that was going to happen. Before that, Frederick, the Prince of Germany, had also a plan, and he, took him, kidnapped him, and took him to his old castle, where he, the castle of Wartburg, W-A-R-T-B-U-R-G, Wartburg. And there he protected him actually he stayed there 10 months. In those 10 months, Martin Luther, translated the whole New Testament into German. So the people, for the first time in Germany, had the Bible in their hands. And it proliferated so much that he even wrote the catechism. And people began to read the Bible, and was read so much that his language became the standard for the German language then. An amazing thing. And then, when he were able, the prince was able to get forgiveness from Rome, Martin Luther decided to go back to the University of Wittenberg to teach. And the prince says, "Don't go." And guess what Martin Luther said to him? "With all respect, you are a protector, and thank you. But I have a greater protector. I placed myself in the hands of God and went back to Wittenberg, where he continued to teach and preach." And in any event, what is it then that bring the main points of the Reformation today? Number one, the motto of the Reformation is post tenebras lux. After the darkness, without the scriptures, comes light. And what were the main points of the Reformation at this time? Five. Well, I have to finish now. I was planning to stay here until 12 o'clock. Number one, sola scriptura, the formal reason for the Reformation. Sola fide, the material cause of the Reformation. How do you get right with God? Faith alone. And then, sola gratia, that faith alone, I don't invent it. God gives it to us as a gift. Sola gratia. Solus Christus, Christ, the only intercessor between God and man. Everyone else gets eliminated, because Jesus is the only one in the entire cosmos who is man and God. Holy man and holy God. The rest, the Mary, the beautiful Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, is only human, not divine. All the saints, they are human, not divine. All the priests are human. The pastor is human. You know, don't go to him. But Jesus is the only one who is God and man. And because he's God, he has infinite merits to pay to an infinite God for the sin that we committed. And since he is human, he can carry our sin. Solus Christus. Sola Scriptura. Sola Gratia, gift of God. Sola Fide. Solus Christus. And the reason why we are saved is not really to go to heaven. That's the icing on the cake. It's because from the moment you us become children of God, from that moment we can give glory to God. So it's soli deo gloria. Heaven begins here. If anyone who is not a Christian can never give glory to God. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. And then, this lasted 100 years. Actually, 102 years to be exact. And on Sunday morning, we are going to tell you what happened in those 102 years, where another five columns of the Reformation comes under the name of Tulip. But it began like that in Holland when the Christians, not the Roman Catholics, the Christians wanted to destroy the Reformation. Isn't that interesting? And it took another serious action in the Council of Dort. What is it called?
Synod
of Dort. And we will see that if you tune in on tomorrow. Thank you very much. This is beautiful what God has done to give us this Bible. Do you know what is the sad thing? We have the Bible in our language. This is a love letter that God gave to every one of his children. And his children do not read it. His children do not know that this happened and that hundreds, if not thousands, gave their life to be able to put this book in our own language. And we don't read it. So I like to encourage during this weekend that we will do something about it. Thank you.
Let me pray for us, all right? Father, we thank you for the work you've done in the lives of your people. We thank you for an ordinary man like Martin Luther, that you granted him grace to...